Our reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more greatly, eagerly, and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it came to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly day and night that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Thank you, Siobhan, for that long reading. Thank you, Bert and Lois, for joining us today and for updating us. Many of us have never met you before, and although we've received your letters, it's good to see you in person and to hear from you about your work in Zambia. And we do pray that the Lord would continue to bless your time there. And as I'm thinking about them, and I'm thinking about Paul writing to the Thessalonians, I just see a connection. Paul being away from the Thessalonians, he can't get there, and he's writing a letter to them. And I can see how sometimes you guys are away from Zambia and you're wanting to be there, but you can't be there. So I just see that connection this morning. If you haven't yet received the study notes for the series of Thessalonians, they're out there in the foyer. You might not be able to see it because it's a little bit difficult to pick out. But maybe this color would help you see that these are the notes. Please grab one of them, and this is going to help you not only prepare for Sundays, but help you really think about what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. That's what we want to do. We want to enter into that situation. We want to say, Paul, what did you write to them? Why did you write this? What is going on? What can we learn from what you wrote to the Thessalonians? Let us pray. Father God, we know that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Thessalonians. And we know that you have something to say from this letter to us today. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would draw us together as a community, that you would bless us with your presence, and you would not only draw us closer to each other, but closer to you too. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone here remember the tsunami of 2004? It's about, 13 years ago. And at that time, our family was visiting Lisa's brother who lived in Abu Dhabi. So Christmas time, 2004, we found ourselves in Abu Dhabi. But many of our friends, very, very close friends, were scattered around some of those areas impacted by the tsunami. We worked at that time, as many of you know, in an international school in Korea. And the staff would always go away during the Christmas break to other countries and they would explore. This specific holiday, many of our staff chose to go to areas like Thailand, Malaysia, and Indonesia. We ourselves were asked whether we wanted to attend a boarding conference in Malaysia and then maybe go to Phuket or some other places there in Thailand for the rest of the Christmas holiday. Well, we couldn't go because we went to visit family. But many of our colleagues did go. Many of our close friends were in Thailand at that time when we got the news of the tsunami. Just after Christmas, Boxing Day, as you know, it originated there close to Indonesia and it spread out. And that whole area there, the whole Indian Ocean was affected. For us, we were safe in Abu Dhabi. It didn't reach us there. But for us, the biggest problem or the biggest angst that we felt was what was happening to our friends. Were they safe or not? We knew they were at these resorts and we knew that the tsunami had hit these resorts, but we had no contact with them and we didn't know whether they were impacted by the tsunami. That feeling of not knowing is what really gets you. You have these relationships with people, friends and family. And sometimes you know that they're in trouble or you know that things are not going well. But you're not able to talk to them. You're not able to get confirmation that everything is going to be okay. And I think that's the feeling that Paul has with the Thessalonians. We were frantic. We had access to the internet, but these people in some of these remote places didn't have access to the internet. So they couldn't let us know. Only after a few days we started getting reports from here and there. Someone that said, yes. Yes, the tsunami came. We had students who lived with us in the dormitory who were caught by the tsunami, had the water up to their above their knees, and they had to run for safety. As they ran through the water, underneath the water level, there was all kinds of debris that was floating around, pieces of metal, etc., etc. They had all kinds of cuts and bruises on their legs, but they made it safely. But we thank the Lord that a few days later, into the new year, when we could actually get confirmation through the internet that our friends were okay. Incredible stories. Some of them came down in a taxi, and as the taxi was on top of a hill, looking down, they could see the water coming, rushing from the across the beach. And the taxi could turn around and take them out. It was incredible stories. But for us, that peace that we found, or that just that reassurance to know that our friends were okay, was the biggest thing. Paul's writing this letter of his to the Thessalonians, we think, around 50 or 51 AD. Now you know that AD stands for Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Many non-Christians don't like that, so they use CE, which means common era. And they would say 51 CE and not AD. Well, in the end, I kind of laugh at this. Because you know what? It doesn't matter what you call it. Everyone is starting at the same time, which is the birth of Christ. So, if you call it CE or you call it AD, we're all starting at the same place. The birth of Christ. So, 50 or 51 is the time that Paul writes his letter. How do we know that? Well, this is something that's very cool, is the Gallio inscription. This inscription, with the name Gallio and telling us that he was proconsul at Corinth, was found at Delphi in the temple of Apollo. This gives us a date when Gallio was proconsul at Corinth. And that is how we can figure out when Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. Because Acts 18 says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. So we know that at the year that Gallio was the proconsul was the same time that Paul was brought before him. That gives us a date to work from. Gallio was in Corinth between the summer of 51 and the summer of 52. Now, how do we connect that to the Thessalonians? Well, here's Paul's journey. First, we know that he went to Philippi, where he was in jail. And God sent an earthquake and the jail opened and he could be free from the jail, Paul and Silas. And then they went to Thessalonica. And at Thessalonica, they met the Thessalonians, and this church was born at that time, the Church of the Thessalonians. But then we read that Paul was chased away from Thessalonica by the Jewish people who did not accept his gospel. Now, of course, you know that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for this king to come to make Israel great again. And Jesus didn't do that. In fact, he died on a cross. Now, most Jews knew that if you die on a tree, you are cursed by God. So when Paul came with this message that this Jesus who was on the cross, who died on a tree, who was supposed to be cursed by God, this Jesus is actually the Messiah. He is the King. The Jews said, no, we can't believe that. That's blasphemy. And so he was chased out of Thessalonica. From there he went to Berea and he preached in Berea again. The people in Berea were more acceptable to Paul's message. But guess what? The people from Thessalonica heard that Paul is now in Berea preaching the same thing. So they sent people to Berea and they said, chase Paul away because this is nonsense that he's preaching. So he was chased away from Berea as well. Where did Paul go then? Well, from Berea, he went to Athens. When he was in Athens, he was so concerned about the Thessalonians, he says that he could handle it no more, and they decided to send Timothy. And they send him to Thessalonica, and they said, Timothy, go find out if everything is all right in Thessalonica. From Athens, Paul then goes to Corinth. He spends a year and a half, 18 months in Corinth. And that's when he comes before Gallio. So now we know. Paul is in Corinth when Timothy comes back from Thessalonica with his report. And so we assume that Paul is writing this letter now from Corinth to the Thessalonians. So, that's a long story, but hopefully you understand how we get this date. And what's important about the date is that it is less than 20 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, why does Paul write this letter to them? Well, the report he got back from Timothy in Corinth gave him some peace because it said that their faith was mostly in good order. But there were a few deficiencies. And Paul was afraid that they might have abandoned their faith because of the persecution that they had. So, Paul wanted to see them again. He wanted to see them personally to mend or to restore the deficiencies in their faith and to encourage them. But since he couldn't go in person, this letter will have to take the place of his presence with them. I would love to go to you, I would love to see you, but I can't. And so he's writing the letter. Now many of you have met my mom when she came to visit, but many of you haven't. But for those who have and those who haven't, today is her birthday. So, I would like to be in South Africa. I would like to be present with her. I would like to give her a big hug. I would like to sit down with her and catch up. But I can't. And so a phone call would have to do the job for me. The phone call would take the place of my presence with her. But I do prefer a phone call to the letter that Paul had to write. Because at least I can hear her voice and we can have interaction. Now Paul has a strong relationship with these people. He built up a great friendship for them. And we can see this when we look at the letter. In verse 7 he says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother with her children. In verse 8 he says, we were ready to share our lives with you because you had become very dear to us. Verse 12 he says, we exhorted each one of you like a father his children. Verse 17, we had a great desire to see you face to face. Chapter 3 verse 2 he says, when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy to you. And then he says, now Timothy brought us the good news of your faith and reports that you also long to see us. It's not just in Paul's mind. The Thessalonians really longed to see Paul too. This was a great friendship that they had. How did Paul develop such a deep relationship with them in such a short period? A relationship that Paul says will last until Christ comes back. He says, you will be our crown when Jesus comes. You see, when we are in Christ, we are connected to Christ and to each other with bonds that cannot be broken. When we are in Christ, we are connected to Christ in such an intimate, in such a solid and permanent way that nothing can break that bond. And when each of us is connected to Christ in such a way, guess what? We're connected to each other. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take us out of that relationship that we have with Christ. And as I said, that relationship with Christ is also our relationship to each other, because we are all in Christ. But you know what the sad part is? The sad part is that even though nothing from the outside can separate us, we tend to separate ourselves from each other. That is the sad part. You may have heard the story of the man who wanted to jump from the Lion's Gate Bridge. A Christian brother tells a story. He says, I was walking across the bridge one day and I saw a man standing on the edge ready to jump. I ran over. I said, stop! Don't do it! Why not? Said he. I said, there's so much to live for. He said, what do you mean? I said, are you religious? He said, yes. I said, so am I. I said, are you Christian or Buddhist? He said, Christian. I said, so am I. I said, are you Catholic or Protestant? He said, Protestant. I said, so am I. I said, okay. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist? He said, Baptist. I said, so am I. I said, are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord? He said, I'm Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. Well, oh, I said, are you original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? He said, I am Reformed Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. I said, are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. I said, die, heretic scum. And I pushed him off. Sometimes we have to laugh at ourselves, you know. But I'm afraid that sometimes in our Christian lives, we sacrifice our relationships for what we call the truth. And I say what we call the truth because we do understand that all truth that we see as truth is an interpretation that we make. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things that we need to agree upon if we are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are in the creeds. When you don't agree that God made this world, that God loved this world, that God sent His Son to be a part of this world, that His Son died on the cross for our sins, that He rose from the dead, and that He will come back to judge the living and the dead. If you don't believe those things, you're not a Christian. Those are foundational. And on those things we have to agree. Because if you don't, you're not in Christ. But if you do, but you're from the Reformation of 1915 instead of 1879, we should not let that come between us. I often hear people say, I love God. I would do anything for Him, but I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Well, let me help you with that. He wants us to love each other. Not just a feeling, just a thought, but in action. I've seen in this community the love that we have for each other. I've seen when Jim and Betty Wilson was moving, how people came and helped them. How people packed up stuff and helped them with that move, which is a big deal to do. When Bob and Shirley was moving, I saw people come there and help. Today, I know that Wendy is playing in a concert, and I know that some of the youth are planning to go and support and to be there for her when she plays in the concert. Real actions to love and care and support real people. That's what God wants us to do. Look around you. These people sitting here, these are the people God wants you to love. It's not that complicated. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Jesus prays the high priestly prayer in John 17. And this is his prayer. He says, "I do not ask for these only," talking about the disciples with him, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you, that's us. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." This is the most important thing. There's nothing more important that you can do than to love each other. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God above all else, and then to love each other as we love ourselves. Or as Jesus says, the new commandment, to love each other as I have loved you. Which is a sacrificial love because He gave Himself for us. There are many things in life that are important to do. But let me say, this is the most important thing to do. I want to end with this prayer that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. And I'll pray this for over us now, in closing. "Now may our Lord Jesus make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Amen.